Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
So most of you know that I've spent, really since about 2004, when I became, quote-unquote, a Christian activist, and the year after that, in 2005, I was asked to come as a guest to this thing called the Council for National Policy, which, for lack of a better way of describing it, I would call it the kind of the epicenter of the religious right. So I ended up joining the Council for National Policy, and a couple years later, on every Sunday, we would meet basically Friday, Saturday, and be done Saturday night. But Sunday morning, there was always kind of an evangelical church service. And my friends, Stu and Nancy Epperson, who are here in North Carolina, their son, Little Stu, who's also like 6'7", owns the Truth Radio Network, which is how Call to Action Radio got started in the first place. But one of these Sundays, this is about 10 years ago, this gentleman came in to share his testimony, and he was kind of a rancher-looking guy from Wyoming, and he complete with the cowboy hat and this big, beautiful smile, and he shared a testimony that just stuck in my craw. You do not meet many enormously successful business and financially otherwise born-again Christians, but it was just a really riveting testimony and an interesting perspective on the world, and it always stuck with me. And so as I began to pay more attention, as radio started for me back in 2007, this guy kept coming up on my radar screen, which makes it sound kind of casual, but Foster Freeze is his name, and in Foster's typical fashion, he jumped on a speedboat and drove across a lake in order to get somewhere where he had some good cell service. Foster hails from Wisconsin, where he's calling in from today. First-generation college grad, and his family, all the way back in 1974, launched the Freeze Associates, which Forbes said one of the top mutual funds of the 1990s. Eventually became a follower in Christ, all kinds of incredible awards and accolades, like in 99, the Muhammad Ali Humanitarian Award, a year later, Humanitarian of the Year. And Foster and his wife, Lynn, have been very active in philanthropy and other activist measures. Something really interesting we're going to talk about today is a new campaign he has called Return to Civility. Two big passages of scripture really drive everything that Foster and his wife do these days. Galatians 6:2, of course, when we carry one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And in Matthew 25, where Jesus is saying, when you do it to the least of my brethren, you do it for me. Foster Freeze, live from some lake in Wisconsin. Welcome to Call to Action. How are you?
Oh, it's really great to be here, Steve. Thanks for inviting me. And it's a beautiful day here with the lake rippling at my feet as I look out onto a nice sunny day. So thanks for inviting me.
You're very welcome. It's great to have you on. And for a guy that's, I guess many of us might say, is pseudo-retired, you sure are busy.
Yeah, no, I don't believe in retirement. You know, God will decide when it's time to jump in the pine box. And I think between then, I want to keep going. I'm in the fourth quarter of my life, and that's when you really should be scoring the points.
Yeah, that's a great point. And before we dive in, because I want to talk about some of the different philanthropic things you've done in disaster relief. Interesting, you were there in Wisconsin where we had the terrible tornadoes earlier this year, and of course what's going on in Houston. And I really want to talk about the return to civility. You're very involved in politics and have been for years. But if you would be so kind, Foster, I would love the audience to hear your testimony. You are an immensely successful business person, and oftentimes we kind of don't expect people with that level of success to kind of be these sold out followers of Jesus Christ. But how did God kind of get into your life, and how did you become a born again Christian?
Well, I don't think the success came until after I learned some of the wisdom that the Lord shares in the Bible. I was chugging along pretty much a disaster until he came along. My wife and I were flirting with divorce. We burned out 5 set of counselors. My kids and I were basically estranged. Lynn and I would have our heads bowed every morning, every Sunday morning. She'd be in church praying, and I'd be over a 3-foot putt.
Wow.
And so golf and business. So I didn't have any time for my spiritual progress, or frankly, I didn't do my right to share with managing the family situation either. And the job, my success, got up to a 6-figure income. So at that time, the richest guy in town that I grew up in was a mobile gas station shopper and the undertaker. So I thought I'd reached the pinnacle of my success. And then it sort of got boring. I'd wait till 9 o'clock to get to the office, and then I'd take a coffee break, and it was pretty, I was bored. And you heard the definition of a rut, and that's a grave with the ends kicked out. And so that's kind of where I was. And a friend of mine, I realized that I had my ladder up against a wall, and I get rung after rung after rung. When I got to the top of that 100,000 plus income, I realized there's nothing but pigeons up on the roof. So I had to figure out to get my ladder on a different wall. And Pascal, you recall, said within God there's a within each person there's a God-shaped vacuum waiting to be filled. Well, I didn't really appreciate that at the time. And a friend of mine who I'd seen earlier was struggling with his life. He had a marriage disintegrate with, he didn't see it, 18 years out. His wife, Ken, says, I found another guy, and he was devastated, and a rebound marriage didn't work. And my friend was really drinking pretty aggressively, and then suddenly he invites me to lunch, and he's across the table, excited, purposeful, full of life, full of joy. And I, hey, Bill, what's the deal? He says, interesting. He said, I want to share some dinner I went to. And he starts pulling all these little religious tracts out of his pocket, you know, the four spiritual laws. And I hated those religious tracts. Yeah. People, you know, were putting them on my workout bench and every place I went. And so even though I hated it, I said, Bill, I'd, knowing he's going to put $3 million in my lap, I said, I'd love to see your little religious tract. And so he went through the four spiritual laws, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and the little prayer in there really spoke to me, as did two circles. And I don't know if I can describe the circles properly, but one circle is where there's a center with a chair on it, and in the center where the hub would be, the chair had S, representing self, is on the throne. And the cross representing Jesus is outside the circle. And all the dots that are around that hub where the spokes would be are all large, small, all disarrayed. And then the second circle to the right is where self comes off of that control seat in the hub, and Jesus maintains his rightful position on that chair.
Yeah.
And then all the dots became concentric and in order. And so that kind of spoke to me, because I really wanted to have that more orderly life. So you remember the little prayer in there. You've all seen it, I'm sure. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross to give me the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Although at the time, yeah, that was kind of a hard concept to embrace. And so yep. I said, bring people in my life so I can understand this wonderful mystery. And then here's the real punchline. Take control of the throne of my life.
Yeah,
and
that's
turn
a tough one.
The kind of person you want me to be.
Yep, we're and coming so, up on a... Well, let me stop you there right quick, Foster. We're coming up on a commercial break on the radio. We'll continue a little conversation on the side on Facebook. Facebook.com/C2A Radio. Talking to Foster Freeze. So much ground to cover. Welcome back to Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio, talking to Foster Freeze today. We're a really neat individual, and talk about rugged individualism. He's usually in Wyoming. Today he's been buzzing around on a lake in Wisconsin, which is his home state, and buzzed across the lake so he could get to a decent cell signal. And so Foster's with us today. Incredibly successful businessman, follower of Jesus Christ, very involved in politics. And a lot of other things, doing a lot of philanthropic work, and also doing something that we're going to talk about later on in the show called A Return to Civility, which really caught my attention when I heard about that, Foster, because here in my studio, now I'm on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary because I do a show with them every week. On Thursdays, I have one post-it note on my computer screen, which I've had up for several years now as I do, you know, Christian talk radio 5 days a week, so engage in a lot of contentious topics and go down those roads. And the one word that's on my one little post-it note on my computer screen is the word civility. So as soon as I heard about your Return to Civility initiative, I'm like, okay, I got to get Foster on the show. But right now, and we're going to get to that, but right now we're just hearing from Foster. He's just sharing his conversion experience, how he became a follower of Christ and the four spiritual laws. And that one, I think, Foster, that's so tough for a lot of us, and especially, I think, American males who are born and raised in that Protestant work ethic, and you earn everything, and you take control, and you go work hard and bust your butt, and that's how you get successful. That lordship issue. But that's, you actually were wise enough and sober-minded enough at the time, back in the 70s, that you knew you needed a new, as you said, a new chairman of the board. So what was that like for you in that conversion experience, and then all of a sudden, he's got control?
Well, Steve, I love the verse I just came across the other day where Jesus said, we didn't choose him, he chose us. So I can never take credit for how wise I am by making this wonderfully shrewd decision. It wasn't mine after all. It was his, I guess, according to Scripture. Amen. But I want to say, after I asked him to be chairman of the board of my life, things got pretty much instantly worse, because my poor wife had an in-house TV evangelist with no off button. And my kids were going to a very... quote, multicultural school, but one of those multicultural schools that doesn't allow any Christian programs because it's too exclusive, right. Excluding. And so it was, frankly, kind of anti-Christian. And so their teachers and this administration kind of looked askance at people like me. And so their going to that school didn't help anything. But I said, okay, guys, like it or not, every Thursday night we're going to have a little Bible study just before dinner. And we're going to ask ourselves, what does Philippians 4:8 really mean to you and I? And, of course, it says, as you know, whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's noble, is deserving of honor and praise, dwell on these things. It's sort of God's exhortation for us to be positive thinkers. Well, this Bible study idea didn't go down very well, and even saying grace in front of the meals, which wasn't part of our past pattern. So it took a little while before that got adjusted. And
so are they kind of like, what happened to my dad? Who is this guy?
Yeah, they weren't too happy with the whole development. And then also, frankly, I personally had a lot of angst, because I said, okay, I've invited the Lord to come in, and he's supposed to live within me, and I'm to die to self. But how is that consistent with the behavior I just existed to my wife or fellow employee today? It wasn't Christ-like, and so I was almost depressed about it. And then someone said, well, you're just kind of on an ego trip. You're trying to lead the Christian life through your efforts rather than just yielding to the Spirit and let him transform you. And it's not going to happen overnight. But John, 1 John 1:9, if we are quick to agree with God that we messed up, he's quick to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. You just have to keep appropriating that until you begin the transformation of being kinder and more accepting of others and generous. And so cool it, Foster. That's the message my friend gave me.
Well, it's interesting that your salvation precedes, you know, when Freeze Associates, when the business really took off. So how did that stuff begin to kind of work together there, Foster, as you began to experience, you know, you've experienced the kind of success that most of us, quite frankly, only dream about. So you're following Jesus Christ. You have this mega successful business and the mutual funds and the 90s and everything's exploding. How did you handle all of that?
Well, first of all, I knew it was because of the Lord's involvement in my life with some of the things he was teaching me in the Bible. Always consider other people more important than yourself. Never return evil for evil. If you forgive 7 times, no, 70 times 7, 70. And so as I began to incorporate these principles, they just create success. I mean, in terms of my teammates, I would never let them work past 5 o'clock. I'd say, you know, hey, Jim, or fictitious name, you got a wife and some kids waiting for you, and if you can't get this done by 5 o'clock, you're not this job's too big for you, you're not working smart, or I'm not helping you enough. And so I tried to create a culture where I encourage balance in people's lives, and when I hired people, I said, you know, I hope you'll put God first, a family second, and Freeze Associates third. And so that culture was such that a lot of people liked being part of it. But I want to also emphasize, I'm not a big fan of this prosperity message, you know, give to get. I think the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's, and there's right. A lot of guys kinder, more generous, more Christ-like, who worked a lot harder than I am and smarter than I am, who for some reason just didn't wind up as blessed as I was. So I don't want to completely say that, okay, as long as you follow Christ and you work hard, success will follow, as the prosperity message, I guess.
Well, yeah, I mean, look, I would say, Foster, that the Apostle Paul, the super Apostle Paul, didn't exactly have, on most levels, he didn't exactly have your best life now.
No, he didn't.
But yet, I mean, success comes in a lot of different forms. So as that began to blossom, and was that, you know, because a lot of us would assume today, because there's so much hostility and talk about a lack of civility in the workplace, and if a Christian's being open with their faith in a workplace with employees. So how did you kind of, because it wasn't that big of a deal back in the 90s, but it certainly has become that. But did you find that your employees and the people you worked with and the people that worked for you with your open Christianity, was that ever a challenge? Just they're just like, oh, no, here comes Foster. He's going to hit me.
Oh, my goodness. Some of my teammates did not like when I took a potential client out for lunch that I said grace in front of the lunch. They said, why do you need to do that? And also, I would send out a greeting card to all of our Brand New Wine shareholders. And one guy wrote back, says, I don't like your greeting at Christmas at holiday time. It's blatantly Christian. I said, well, am I supposed to send out a card that addresses each person's religious beliefs to what the recipient is or what the sender is?
Yeah.
And I would take time. One guy wrote me a long letter just criticizing my Christian message. I would quote like Franklin Delano Roosevelt, where he would say, we cannot take into account the progress we've made as a nation without giving due credit to the role the Bible has played in the formation of our republic.
Yep.
In fact, when we've been our best and most successful is when we more closely adhere to its principles. And then another year I'd create Harry Truman. In our great country of ours has been proven the fundamental unity between democracy and Christianity. And I always pick a Democrat,
right?
Because you know they think I'm, as a Republican, you know it just worked better if I used that. And so I got people write me these letters, and it was heart-rending. Where one guy lived in Argentina and he was a Jew, and the Christians carried the kids threw rocks at him as went to school. So there's a lot of reasons why people have not seen Jesus. They've seen some manifestation
yep.
that's been thwarted and distorted as to how they visualize what Christianity is.
Yeah, that's right.
I would think
hold that thought, Foster. We're coming up on a commercial break. Hold that thought. Talking to Foster Freeze, a great Christian philanthropist and activist. We'll pick it up there when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's Call to Action Radio, talking to, a new friend. We've met in passing a couple times, but Foster Freeze, Freeze Associates, which started back in the 1970s, 1974, he and his wife Lynn launched that, led to immense success. He's been a very outspoken, very active follower of Jesus Christ since the late 70s, and just a fantastic personal story. A lot of wisdom, a lot of humor. He's talking to us. Are you actually on the speedboat on the lake in Wisconsin, Foster?
No, I'm on the dock 20 feet from the boat, because I don't want you to hear the rippling waves that would kind of make you
thanks for
envious.
That. Yeah, thanks for that. I struggle with covetousness enough as it is. I didn't need that temptation. But anyway, so and Wisconsin's the state of your birth, but do you live most of your time now in the beautiful state of Wyoming?
Well, I would say almost 40% of my time is in a Challenger 300, moving from point to point. I barely am in one spot more than 3 or 4 days.
Yeah,
and
wow.
So it's been a real blessing and gift to be able to do so many things that I otherwise couldn't do. I've been able to go to some funerals that I never could have met. And also my recent trip down to visit with Maria Chappelle Nadal, who said she thought Trump should be assassinated.
Right.
That was made possible because the plane was in Madison. I was at a convention and we could pop down there in 50 minutes. And that was quite a heartwarming time to spend with her and try to do some healing and try to get this civility back on track.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes, but I wanted to ask you about, you know, when you go to your website, Foster Freeze, F-R-I-E-S-S, that's how you spell Foster's last name, F-R-I-E-S, so fosterfreeze.com. You know, you and your wife, Lynn, are involved in a wide variety of different charities and Christian organizations, and as God blessed your business and the financial success came after that, how do you guys, and I'm sure everybody, all kinds of wonderful people and wonderful organizations have approached you guys over the years, how do you kind of work through the decisions of where you're going to use some of those resources that the Lord has given you? Is he given you a particular burden for different types of organizations, or how do you and Lynn work through that?
Well, I think the number one criteria is it mirrors my investment strategy. I didn't invest in the Microsofts, IBMs, DuPonts, General Motors. I found smaller entities that had proven themselves. And so the charitable events that charitable ministries that we support are very, very embryonic, but yet they have a stick in the ground, so to speak. They're just not coming from out of the blue and say, hey, I'd like to do this. They've maybe been working for a year or two or 3 years. And so I like where maybe $100,000 or $250,000 could change this.
Yeah.
Could change the life of this charity, whereas $250,000 to the Red Cross, United Way, you'd be lucky if they even noticed it.
Right.
And so I like the fact that many of the entities that we've put money into have been blossoming, and then once they blossom, then I kind of give them a small token follow through on, and then try to find some other ones. And so we found Water Missions International, which purifies water using existing supplies as opposed to digging wells. They go to a swamp or a river and take all that mucky water and turn it into pure water in Malawi, is where we first crossed paths with them. And then in Haiti, when I went down after the earthquake there. And then in Tulsa, Mission of Hope, or Good Samaritan, they have several names, where they have these vans. We gave them a great big 18-wheeler, and it goes to about 14 different churches and makes a circuit. And in the church foyer, people get their blood pressure and weight and height, and then they're cycled into the truck, which has two examining rooms and a little laboratory and a little, you know, dispensary for some of the key easy drugs. And so that was a way of kind of meeting people who were falling between the cracks that weren't getting any of the health care well before Obamacare ever came on the scene, about maybe 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And that was an exciting example of where just buying them one van and giving them some cash allowed them to prosper and get more publicity. And the same thing with the Water Missions International, which is in Charleston and now is really grown into multi-million dollar operation.
Well, earlier this year, I think it was back in May, if I recall, you know, they had some terrible tornadoes hit the state of Wisconsin, which is the state of your birth. And how did that go? Because I know you did a big matching grant there, and that's your home state. And what was that like for you to be involved with that and helping out there in Wisconsin?
Well, just coincidentally, I was in Miami with the Republican Governors Association Executive Roundtable, and Scott Walker, the governor of Wisconsin, had to fly back. And I said, well, you know, well, let me give you a ride. So we discovered this tragedy the day before, and he said, here, come on up with me. And we flew up together, and we were able to tour the place to see 38 trailers completely destroyed. It was a weird experience. It was like walking knee-deep in trailers. I mean, it was just a complete wipeout. And so we, as you said, gave a million-dollar challenge grant. And anybody listening, there's still room to fill in that grant. And we just had a dinner for all the various victims. But many of them have been able to now buy a house with a down payment. And the community really responded very well in Rice Lake, and they put in well more than a half a million already. So I think I love doing those kinds of things in areas where they're very poor people. So I didn't do anything with the meltdown of the nuclear facility in Japan, because it's kind of a wealthy nation. But this place had people living in a trailer park where one guy's working in a turkey processing plant, another guy's a truck driver, and they're the everyday people that make America great. And similar, I went to the Moore, Oklahoma tornado, and I went to the Katrina hurricane, and I went to the tsunami personally, taking some funding and some ideas of encouragement. But I have to tell you one of the stories, if I might, Steve, about going to Katrina. I went down there to encourage them, and I walked into this food bank for the Red Cross, and the lady who's running it had a sign that says, Purlington Food Mart will not be undersold. I thought that was kind of sweet. And she had very thick glasses and a great big sweatshirt with Jesus written across the front. And in my attempts to encourage her, I'll never forget then how long ago was this, the Katrina hit. She showed me her home, which is a double-wide kind of thing. Half of it was on one side of the road, half was on the other side of the road, and it was tilted, so all their clothes and furniture had gone into the crevasse of this, you know, where the wall and the floor came together, and it was all soaked and wet. And she says to me, I lost everything I had but my joy.
Wow. Isn't that amazing?
I mean, that'll... Yeah, it was so great. It was so great.
Well, that's the amazing thing. You know, that's the joy of the Lord. And you know, it's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to experience it, especially in the depths of something like that. And Katrina was all the way back in 2005. But yeah, it is amazing to run into some people that they absolutely become great stewards of that affliction and that trouble in their lives. And the joy of the Lord gets bigger, despite how dark their circumstances
are. Yeah, Steve, you might remember that I have a famous saying, it's always darkest just before things turn completely black.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, that's not very encouraging.
No, but we all understand where you're coming from. So like, and we'll talk about this later, but what we see going on down in Houston, I had some folks on from Samaritan's Purse and from the North American Mission Board, and we actually had a pastor call in from Houston yesterday who's still stuck in his house. But, you know, that's an opportunity for us to respond and to help people with their actual physical needs, but also to bring the joy of the Lord and the hope that we find in Christ and all of that. How did the whole Return to Civility initiative get on your radar screen? This is I love this word. This is one of my most operative words as a radio guy these days, civility. But how did that start for you, Foster?
Well, before I mention that, let me just add one more thing.
Sure.
about the least favorite Bible verse I have, James 1, verse 2. Consider pure joy, my brethren, when various adversities enter your life, because it'll build your endurance, which will complete your faith, so you'll be complete and whole, lacking nothing. No, none of us really have fun embracing that, but we can all look back and say what came of the adversity. We have a deaf son, and that was so devastating, but we see all the joys that have come from that. He's learned to become a helicopter pilot, and we have greater empathy for those people that are challenged with certain issues. But getting back to the civility thing, I think a number of years back I started something called Left, Right, Forward March. Together We'll Get There is the tagline. And its mission is to unite Americans of opposing political views to efforts they both embrace. So on the website, we have Sheila Jackson Lee, one of the most liberal, left-leaning Houston congresswomen, on the same podium promoting school choice with Ted Cruz.
Yeah.
Everyone knows Laurie Ingraham as a conservative talk show host. Many people don't know she has three adopted children, so we paired her with the former liberal senator from Louisiana, Mary Landrieu, who was the head of the 141-member adoption caucus in the House and Senate. And the two of them worked together to promote a film called Stuck, which we helped finance, which is an attempt to restore the amount of international adoptions, which have gone from 25,000 to 5,000 in the last 5 years. So I guess that, just to see how people can get along and have issues, but there's so many people in our political structure who are motivated by creating divisiveness.
That's right.
Because the policies don't work, and so let's create divisiveness and not the other side.
Yeah, we're coming up on a commercial break. We're talking to Foster Freeze, live from Wisconsin. He jumped on a boat, went across the lake, and now he's been kind enough to get back away from the lapping waters of the beautiful day there in Wisconsin. But we're going to pick it up there, talk about this call to civility and what you and I can do to be a part of it. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action. We'll be right back.
What will make a man so bold? Make a woman lay her own life down. Only one thing, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today with a new friend of the program, and I certainly hope he'll come back, Mr. Foster Freeze, who hails from Wisconsin. He's actually there right now, but has had an incredibly successful business career, follower of Jesus Christ, very active in the political world and all kinds of charities and Christian causes, a great philanthropist, both he and his wife, Lynn, and their family, and just a great American story and still so active later in life, if I may be so bold as to say that. But we're talking about something that Foster has kicked off here and has been really in the middle of his ministry for a while. If you can find out about it, go to his website, fosterfreeze.com, F-R-I-E-S-S, fosterfreeze.com. You can also find him on Facebook, and I really wanted to talk about this. I mentioned earlier, Foster, the one word that I have plastered here on my computer screen in the radio studio is the word civility, and you started this Return to Civility. And obviously, we don't have much of that at all, Charlottesville and all the other things we've been seeing. But I think this is an enormous issue and an enormous opportunity. I mentioned Bob Vanderplatz up in Iowa. So how has this gotten going? And last Friday, you did, I basically looked at it as have coffee with an enemy. because we typecast each other so much like that. But how is this going, and what role should this have in America right now, and for us specifically as followers of Christ?
Well, I just feel I didn't want to use the word enemy, so I challenge people to have coffee with someone with whom you disagree.
Yeah.
And so I took the opportunity to email Maria Chappelle Nadal, who said Trump should be assassinated. And obviously, I was originally Santorum, and then I shifted to the whole team of Republicans. And once Trump got the nod, however, I really have that Western code of the West embedded in me, as I mentioned earlier. And so I want to ride for the brand, not the Trump brand or Republican brand, but the American brand, which says you ought to support the president. So if I looked at that video with Bob Vanderplas and Donna Redwing, I just thought that would be a terrific way of more people having coffee. And so with Maria Nadal, Maria Chappelle Nadal, we went to church together and had coffee together and really hit it off. And she's a delightful, personable, sincere woman who realizes that she maybe has been a victim of the hype and the press and the media, and is very, very sorrowful for the insult that she gave to the President of the United States, as well as giving encouragement to those people who want to do violence. Remember, the Southern Poverty Law Group, who incidentally got $2 million from the CEO of Apple, they have a website as how they want to fight. They want to fight hate. So how do you fight hate? One, on their website is remove all the statues, and number two is develop a hate map. Well, as you remember, Family Research Council was a hate group simply because they are a fan of traditional marriage. And so, because that doesn't jive with the agenda of the Southern Poverty Law Center, they were a hate group, and that precipitated some guy just off the street came in and shot the receptionist for the Family Research Council. So these kind of statements, we have to be more careful about. It's like yelling fire in a crowded theater.
Sure.
And so meeting her, I think we came to really like each other, I'm sure I could have taken the approach of trying to put her out of business and cause her a lot of grief, but I just recalled all the times I've been forgiven for things that I didn't deserve to be forgiven, and also the thing, never return evil for evil, and vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So I hope the example that Donna Redwing and Bob Vanderplas and hopefully Maria Chappelle Nadal, the Democratic senator from Louisiana, and myself could set an example for others. Hey, We can move beyond this, and let's try to do it.
Yeah, and we have to. You know, it takes a little effort to look for areas where we can find some agreement, and even where we don't find those, we can still remain civil. It reminds me of my kids get tired of hearing this. We have four kids, Foster, and Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. And they go, well, I don't really want to do that. And you mentioned earlier, you know, the media and the political season and the political system itself thrives on a lack of civility. Much of talk radio, which is why I don't do a lot of, argumentative stuff. I appreciate Sean Hannity, and I appreciate his smarts and what he's done for the conservative movement. But I can't listen to that much anymore because it just poisons me. And then I begin to look at people that I disagree with as the opposition. We have one enemy. His name is Satan. And this call to civility for us as Christians especially. My goodness, this should be the way that we are all the time. People should know us for this.
But I think we also have to be aware that there indeed are some people who are just raw evil.
Sure.
I mean, I know we're supposed to say hate sin but love the sinner. But a lot of these people are so motivated by power that they will do anything to lie and to demagogue and to denigrate other people in order to gain power. Classic example. Now, Trump's a statement about the Mexican government staying over drug dealers, rapists, murderers, and I suppose some good people. There's a national organization of Hispanics, and the leader of that took that statement and completely morphed it, saying Trump said they're only sending murderers, rapists, and drug dealers, and we in the Hispanic community are not going to forget that. Well, I didn't see too much of the press calling him to task for that at all. And so we can't look to expect the press or the people on the left to bring their people into line to be being honest. And so we have to kind of be tuned into the fact that some of these people need to be confronted. It's tragic how some of the people that you meet who don't have a chance to watch the news media and be educated are so badly misinformed. And the impressions they have of our president are formed by demagoguery rather than honesty. I mean, he's called a racist. You know, do racists do what he did when he reopened his club, Mar-a-Lago? He brought in Jews, blacks, and I understand he even has an openly gay couple as a member of his club.
Yeah.
That's not, and he hires a lot, 1,100 Hispanics in his Florida operation alone. So how do they get away with tagging him as being a racist? And they just say it again and again and again and again. And the sadness is there's a lot of people who buy it because they don't have the opportunity to listen to any other input. So we have to provide that input and reach out to the people. If we go to the areas where we're not usually welcome and say, hey, this is truth, and you can take our truth or you can take the truth that is given to you by this and show them in print what the statements were.
Well, and I think we need to look for those opportunities on one of your recent blog posts at fosterfreeze.com. When you were talking about, you know, is this are we looking at a return, at least to some degree, on civility? And Anderson Cooper on CNN had put out a tweet. I regret the crude sentence I spoke earlier tonight and followed it up by apologizing on the air. It was unprofessional. I am genuinely sorry. And you sent him a note, didn't you?
Yes. Yeah, I commended him because I think in all of leadership, you want to catch people doing things right, and he deserves a lot of credit for retracting that. That was something of courage, particularly with who his constituents are and who his friends are that he goes to work with every day. So I'm obviously not a fan of Anderson Cooper's political views, but I just wanted to commend him for that, and I think we need to do more of that. God bless me with enormous amount of blessings and financial wealth, Steve, and it was for a number of reasons. One, however, was harnessing people's strengths and pretty much ignoring their weaknesses.
Wow.
Trump has incredible strengths, and he has some weak spots that in terms of developing his articulation of ideas in a way that he can give a message so what people hear. It's not so much what a person says as what they hear.
Right.
And so we have to make sure we try to phrase our things so we don't give them an opportunity to hear something that we didn't intend. And that happens so often with Donald Trump. And I think that's why people like him, is because he speaks from his heart. He's authentic. He's bold. But by sometimes speaking from the heart in the language that comes to his mind, other people have an opportunity to demagogue that, and where others say, hey, he said it the way I would say it.
Yeah, that's right.
And the other, in addition of the success that God has blessed me with, is I never sensed a lot of people about assessed people, where they are today or where they were in the past, but what they can become. And I'm so excited about where Donald Trump, for example, will become a year from now, 2 years from now. And every year, every couple of months, I see growth. I mean, the very fact that he says, from now on, we're all going to say Merry Christmas again.
Yeah,
that was a pretty big deal for me.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I mean, I don't think there's a single individual in America that has as many really serious evangelical leaders pouring into him and talking to him as Donald Trump. I mean, Greg Laurie, I work with Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusade folks and everything. Greg Laurie's on that committee. I bet you Donald Trump's heard the gospel in a better and more effective way and more often in the last 24 months than most people in America.
Yeah, and keep in mind what kind of environment he come from.
Yeah.
If you're in the real estate market in New York City, I don't think it'd be surprising how many born-again Christians he crossed paths with. And at one time at the prayer breakfast, Steve, you get a kick out of this, I ran into Tillerson, Secretary Tillerson, who was at the next table at the prayer breakfast, and he's the king of Jordan, and I said hi to both of them. And I said, I predicted on the Cavuto show about 3-4 months ago, well before Trump was elected, that I predict if Trump gets elected, that there are going to be Bible studies in the White House within a year.
And you were right.
Tillerson said, Tillerson says, "Well, maybe between Pence and I, we can make that happen." So let's be praying about that.
Yeah,
wouldn't that be cool?
Oh man, yeah, and I know for a fact that there are Bible studies going on in the White House now, and I know one of the guys out at KKLA in L.A., Frank Sontag, is voicing the Bible studies that they listen to. Yeah, God's doing an amazing thing there. Foster, we're coming up to the end of the program now, and I just wanted to thank you for being with us. It's been great to get to know you and to hear how God is using you and how he's moved in your life, and I hope we can do it again someday.
Oh, that would be a real honor. I can't tell you what a delight it is to visit with you, Steve.
That's great.
And hope we can...